I were to ask you to sort of give us an idea of what Easter is really all about, I wonder what you would say. Well, today, this morning, we're going to paint a picture of what Easter really is about. First of all, what would you say, for those who don't normally come to a church, what is the main symbol that Easter is recognized for in this country? The main symbol. What's the symbol that people think of as an Easter symbol in this country? Say again.
Chocolate egg.
You read my mind well. Of course. John, I can't believe you didn't shout out. I was relying on you this morning. An Easter egg. That's what this country is talking about today. And in a sense, you could look at it and you say, well, why wouldn't you? I mean, it's colourful, it's bright, though I have to say that other brands are available. So yeah, it's bright, it's big, it's made of chocolate, it's edible. And it actually, more than that, it's made of that perfect combination of sugar and fat that we find irresistible. Sorry to make it blunt, but that's what your Easter egg is. And of course, it melts in the mouth, and it's going to go a long way. That's the symbol of Easter for many people. Just one issue with that. If you're going to get some kind of use out of it, for all of those Easter eggs bought, do you know how many Easter eggs are bought in this country every year? 80 million. 80 million. For every one of those 80 million, if they're going to come to be used as they're intended to, the same thing needs to happen to all of them. It needs to be broken. It needs to be crushed. And that's it. I didn't mention the smell, did I? This is a test of my patience and ability to withstand temptation. The smell is amazing, but that's what needs to happen. It needs to be broken, to be used. And it occurred to me, actually, that is what is behind the true message of Easter. Brokenness. That's what life is so much. That's what we experience. That brokenness. So it occurred to me, well, what do if we want to fix that? Well, the modern generation, sorry to be a little bit simplistic here, but the modern generation are really quite simple. You just go and buy another cheap one from China, and that's you replace it. But you're of a different generation. We are of a generation where we don't do that. If it's broken, you fix it, right? So I brought some examples of things for which that has been happening. I brought some things that are a bit on the broken side, and I brought some things that we might use to fix them. So, for example, if you had some ornament, a porcelain, rather like my giraffes here from Africa, that obviously felt that they ought to go across the savannah a little too quickly and ended up flying off the mantelpiece and smashed. There are legs here. That's just the main bit. There are all eight legs crushed to pieces. What are you going to do with that? Exactly. You're going to glue it. So, open the toolkit. Bit of contact glue, perhaps. Says super bond. Must be good. And you would glue it. If it's a bit more delicate, here's something else. Here's a cup. I repaired that just recently. Had a chip around the base, so I used something a little bit better for that. I think I used an epoxy resin, if you're into your glues. A bit stronger, you can't see. Watch it. Well, John's impressed, that's good. Thank you, John. Bless you. If it's even more difficult, I've just repaired the cover on my iPad. That's kind of rubber to plastic, very difficult. Super glue. Always gets the job done, though other brands are available, as I've said. But what if it's something else? I've got another one here. What if it's made out of wood? Here's a tray. The handle broke on the tray, so I want to fix it. That's a bit more tricky, isn't it? That's taking a lot of load. Well, certainly I would at least use a wood glue, something else, because that's what you do, you just sort it out. So there's a wood glue that I would use. I might do even more, just to make it a bit stronger. I'd hold it together with a clamp, so I put a clamp around it, that makes it nice and strong, lets the glue fix. Take the drill out, perhaps. Put some screws in. I've got loads of screws here. So one way or another, we're going to sort this, aren't we? Screwdriver. There we go. Screws. Screwdriver. We can fix it. That's what we do. And then what if it's made of metal? Well, if it's made of metal, I might solder it. So I'll get the soldering the gear out. No, I haven't got a welding torch in there. Left box wasn't big enough. I go around to Mick's house if I need that doing. But maybe, again, you get the drill, you put some holes in it, and you've got nuts and bolts of different sizes, you fix it. That's what we do. What about electrical items? I'm getting in a knot here. If I've got some electrical things, then maybe I get the soldering iron, and I start to solder it. I've got the fixings, electrical connectors. I can get this job done. I was brought up like this. My dad was a King Scout. He knew how to fix things. Electrical tape. We can do this. And then what if it was something that was outside? Well, if it just needs a little bit of sorting, maybe a piece of length of rope. That's tied a good few things onto the car before now. And then the blessed duct tape. Do you know, I've got to tell you, when I was younger, I used to think people said duck tape. And I was thinking, what do they do with ducks with this tape? That doesn't sound very fair to the ducks, does it? It's not. It's duct tape, as in for doing drain pipes and things. So that's another one. So those are the inanimate objects, whatever it is. You've got a way of fixing it. What about us? What about people? Well, if it's relatively simple, again, you go into your medical toolkit and you get some items for it. So if it's just simple, it's just a few aches and pains, give them a tablet. Tablet will sort it out, won't it? Cuts, bruises, put some plasters on it. It'd be fine. If it's a little bit more serious, bandages. I thought about you, Pat, this morning when I looked at this. I thought, there's no date on it. I'm not saying, you know, because Pat was checking that none of our things were out of date in the first aid kit. I'm not suggesting this is old, but it had property of a certain Nightingale lady on it. So you'd use something like that. If you had a problem with a joint, then maybe you'd put a splint on. I had this for my knee not too long ago. And then, of course, if there's a broken bone, maybe you'd get a pot or a splint, something to support it better. Or you'd go to hospital, the ultimate treatment. You fix it, because that's what we do. Which is all good and well, but what happens when life itself needs fixing? What do you do when it's that part of our life that is so deep down inside? It's that spiritual core that was intended to be connected to God. What happens when that has been broken? Because that's not something that I can do anything about with these tools. What do we do about that? What happens when the sin, the things we do wrong in our lives, take us so far away from the standard that God expects of us, that in that situation, our relationship with Him is broken and we can't fix it? This is a broken world and we are broken human beings. But it wasn't intended and it wasn't always like that. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to restore what had been, to make things what they should be once again, to do something about it. So what I want to invite you to do is just to watch a little video. This literally paints a picture about what went wrong and what God did about it.
It began with darkness.
And that is where being broken, the human condition, was changed by something which ended up being good news in Jesus. So I want to just look at that for a moment and think a little bit about it. In that video you've just seen, there was an image of a chasm that exists between us and God. So now I want to look at what it is to bridge that chasm, to close that gap. I love this world. I love the world around me that's just bursting into life, nature, that all that we see at the moment, it is spectacular. I love it because to me, it screams out the glory of God. I also think that most people are pretty amazing too, in all of their diversity. We might be different shapes and sizes, ages, we may speak different languages, different nationalities, ethnicities, we may be different colors, but there is a richness in all of that. But that world and those people all have one thing in common. They are broken. They're broken, and there is nothing that any of these tools to try to fix it can possibly do about it. And that brokenness came from the very beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve. That's why our Bibles begin with that story. God created, and then it went wrong when sin entered the world. This is what we read in Romans chapter 5. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. Let me say those last two words again. All have sinned. So we are all born into a world where we are broken off in relationship to God. Sin is a barrier in this brokenness. Isaiah chapter 64 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You can fix an electrical problem, porcelain jar that's broken. You can fix something in wood. You cannot fix your human spirit that's separated from God. There is nothing that you can do. You can work at it all you like. You can try to be as righteous as you like. And this verse reminds us, but we, the very best that we can do compared to the holiness of God is as filthy rags. We just cannot do anything. And that's why the video painted this picture of the chasm between us and God. And that chasm is there because sin is the thing that separates us, the thing we cannot change. Well, the Apostle Paul knew very well about that. He knew that if it was possible to do something through human excellence, he qualified. He spelt out his qualifications. He was a Roman citizen. He described himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, his parents, mum and dad, were both Hebrews. So in God's eyes, as far as heredity is concerned, he qualified. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He not only a Pharisee, he went to the school of Gamaliel. That's the equivalent of Oxbridge. Here's someone who had the best education possible. He had everything, circumcised on the eighth day. His family did the lot. And Paul said about all of those things that you might think qualified him to be a good man in his day, that he counted them as rubbish. They didn't count for anything. I'm going to ask Sam if she'd just read to us that passage, please. From John's Gospel.
So it's John chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 18. Sorry, I forgot to write down the page number in the church Bibles. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son."
Thank you, Sam. I just said to you that the Apostle Paul was so well qualified. He was a Pharisee, had everything going for him, and he knew he just didn't have what it took to remove that barrier of sin that exists. The passage that we just read introduced us to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was actually quite like the Apostle Paul. He too was a Pharisee. This was a man who was learned. He was well educated. He was highly respected. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. If there was anyone in that society around the time of Jesus that people would have looked to, Nicodemus was your man. And when he came and spoke to Jesus, and these are events well before Jesus was crucified, when he came to speak to Jesus, he was shocked to learn that even he didn't qualify to just walk into the kingdom of God. Jesus told him something in his life needed to change drastically. But I've just said we can't do that with this. We need to literally put away the toolkit and our imagining of what we think we might do. So what was it that needed to change in his life? Well, it's without doubt no qualification that you can possibly earn. You can go to every theological college around the country if you like, and it won't remove the sin that is an issue in your life that keeps you separated from God. You can get any kind of secular understanding that you like. You can give every penny you've got, sell your house and give the whole lot to a charity, and it will not remove that problem of sin in your life. You can stop work from this day on and give the rest of your life to working free of charge to your local hospital who desperately need it, but it still will not make you right with God. You could give every penny you've got to a church, so much so we could build a steeple and even put bells in it, but it will not make you right with God. There's nothing that you can do. But it is possible for that barrier of sin to go. And that's what Easter is about. It is about Easter because one person can remove it. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 who that is. And he says, "For as in Adam all die because sin came through Adam, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. For all who are in Christ Jesus will be made alive." Something needed to change. And Nicodemus was being told that by Jesus. And it happened on Good Friday, that first Good Friday, when Jesus gave himself. When his arms were stretched out and a nail was bashed through his hands and his feet, and he took upon himself the sin of this world. He stepped in for you and in his sinless body took our place. This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's our wrongdoing. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Speaking to the church at Colossae, Paul said this: "When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. That thing that prevented us from getting across, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." That's the message of Easter. The problem was brokenness. The answer is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who removes it by putting himself in your place. Let me just go back to Nicodemus, because it's important that we know how we do this. He was told by Jesus, "You need to be born again." And quite rightly, Nicodemus is saying, "Well, hang on a second, born again, how's that possible? Can't go back into my mother's womb, how can that happen?" And Jesus explained, "No, not physically. We're all born into this world physically, and we're born separated from God because of that sin. No, you need to be born spiritually. You need for that spiritual connection between us and God to be restored." How does that happen? Well, remember, Jesus hadn't yet been crucified. So how was he going to explain that to Nicodemus? To give him a clue, he pointed towards the future what he was going to do by referring back to events that Nicodemus would have known all about. At a time when the people of Israel were in the desert, they were rejecting God, rejecting Moses. They were disobedient. And so God, to teach them, allowed serpents to come into the camp. People were bitten. And they cried out once more to God. And they said, "Please take this away." And God told Moses, "Put up a pole in the middle of the camp with a serpent on it. And for anyone who looks up to the pole, they will live." We read in John 3, verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Let me repeat to you the second half of that verse, because this is the bit that causes you to have to do something. that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Do you know it is not good enough for you to come to church month after month, week after week? It's not good enough that we just do things, give our money to the church, or come and be involved practically. There's another step that has to take place. Romans 10 and 9 tells us exactly what we need to do. And it's this business of believing. It tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus has done everything else. He's taken the sin and he's put it on you, on himself, on the cross. He's the one who took it upon himself. To receive that gift of life and life eternal comes down to you believing the two things. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To actually say, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. I know I have sin in my life, and I know you are the only one who can remove it. So take that sin away, Lord, to confess him as Lord. And then believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, because the cross was not the end. They put him in the grave, but it couldn't keep him there. Jesus conquered death so that when we die physically in this world, we will know life eternally in Jesus. That's the Easter message. That's what our Savior has done. That's the reason we're here to rejoice. That's what this is about. It is not about Easter eggs. That's just a bit of fun and tasty. But this is about life. Have you ever taken that step? Have you ever confessed Jesus' Lordship? If you've not done that, if you're not quite sure where you stand, I want to say to you this morning, speak it out to God. Say to him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know you are the only one who can save me. I need Jesus. Take this away. Take that sin away, because I believe in Jesus. I believe he was raised from the dead. That's what makes us a Christian. That's what allows the Holy Spirit to come in. And that is what reconnects us with God. If you want joy in your life this morning and every day, confess him to the Lord. Let's just pray.